Bible, please turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, as we continue our series on fear not, going through the different fear nots of the Christmas story. Let's stand up as we get there. Luke chapter number 2, and we'll read through the Christmas story, verse 1, and really we'll go all the way down to verse 20. I know that's a good bit to read, but you can't skip reading the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. Luke chapter number 2, we'll begin in verse number 1, if we can. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Verse 8. "And there were in the same country," that is Bethlehem, "shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo," or "behold," "look, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them," can we say the next two words together? Ready? "Fear not." And I'll continue. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, can we read verse 14 together? You got to read it together. Ready? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'll continue verse 15. "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by shepherds." Bless us, Lord's blessing, as we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for your word. Thank you that we can look at it and study it this Christmas Eve service. Father, I pray that as I share your word with these folks, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts the reality, Lord, the reality of the message that we need to share with a world that needs to hear it. Strengthen us in that. Father, I pray that if there's any here that has never received that message themselves, today they would receive it once and for all. Father, I pray that every one of us would leave this place stirred up and challenged, Lord, as we sang earlier, to go tell it on the mountain, Lord, the good news that Jesus Christ is born. Strengthen us, we pray, through this message today. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you've enjoyed this Fear Not series. For our guests, I know we have several that are in due to the Christmas holiday. We've been going through a series on fearing not. That phrase, fear not, shows up four times in the Christmas story. And we've been looking at each one. And this is the last one chronologically that we'll be examining. That phrase, fear not, is very interesting and very important. And as we've been looking through these past messages, we've been examining the specifics of these people and the things that they had to fear. Obviously, they had fear with an angel showing up, but I think there's more to it than that, as we've seen in these past messages. Today, we're going to look at the shepherds. Now, I know that you've probably seen Christmas programs and things and seen the cute little kids with the shepherd staffs and all that and stuff. I recall one year, this was years ago, wasn't even here, it was at our last ministry, but Josh was a shepherd in a little Christmas program and he was a few years old. And I remember him and one of his best friends decided to do a sword fight with their shepherd staffs on stage. It was a very fond memory of Joshua and Joey sword fighting during the Christmas program. That's really, when we think of shepherds, we often think of the cute little shepherds holding the staffs. But can I say, the shepherds sword fighting would probably be a little bit more likely. Shepherds were not exactly well-known people. They weren't well-respected people. Shepherds were kind of the lowest of the low when it comes to society. So what the fact that the Lord decided to give this pronouncement of his birth, not to the kings, not to the other folks, but to give it to shepherds, is especially telling. Today we're going to examine three things, three characteristics of the message the shepherds gave that we have to remember in our own lives. Number one, can I tell you, can I remind you that the message of Christmas is a happy message? Can I just remind you folks that we as Christians ought not be down in the dumps? We ought to be happy. Yes? Good. So you better say, right? Right? It's Christmas Eve. There's a reason to be happy. Notice what the angel says to the shepherds. Look at it. Verse number 10. The shepherds are so afraid, we see in verse number 9, but look at it, verse number 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So first off, can I submit to you that the message of Christmas is good news, is it not? The idea of Christmas is something that is good news. As a matter of fact, it's the best news. And as Brother Daniel mentioned, we're not just talking about gifts, although that's great. The reason why we give gifts is because of the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that's who, friends? Jesus. We give gifts because God gave the greatest gift. It's good news, though. And the angel immediately says, "Hey, shepherds, don't be afraid. I have good news for you." First off, it's good news about our sin. Can I tell you, friends, as I mentioned earlier, shepherds didn't have a good reputation. They were well known as sinners. Specifically, a quote that could be given. It's from the Mishnah. If we can go to the next one, Brother Stephen. It's a quote from the Mishnah. It might be a little hard to read. Let me read it for you. They were known as thieves. This is Rabbi Jeremiah. This is in the Mishnah. For those of you that are not familiar, you'd say, what's the Mishnah? Basically, it is a commentary on the Old Testament. It was written very comparable to Jesus' day. Here's what it says, okay? This Rabbi Jeremiah said this. "To buy wool, milk, or a kid," not a child, but a young animal, "from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property." That's the level that Jews viewed shepherds. Yeah, shepherds weren't viewed as these great upstanding people. Now, obviously, there were exceptions. Of course, David was a shepherd. Of course, the Lord describes himself as a shepherd that takes care of the flocks. But certainly in modern, normal culture, shepherds were not viewed with a lot of love. They were viewed with a bit of disdain. They were viewed as thieves. Number two, they were viewed as worthless. And later on, Rabbi Jeremiah says this, "No one should feel obligated to rescue a shepherd from a pit." That's encouraging, isn't it? Picture, if you will. This is literally the commentary on the Old Testament written by a Jewish rabbi, okay, a Jewish teacher. And he says, if you're going along the road and you see a shepherd that fell into a dried well, leave him there. No one should feel like they need to help this guy. That's how low people viewed shepherds. So can I say it's rather significant that the Lord chose to reach out to these people, is it not? That God decided that the one message that he clearly gave, not to the wise men saw the star and they figured it out, but the message that he clearly gave was to shepherds, sinners, people that were despised and rejected by society. Can I remind you, friends, that that's what the Christmas story is all about? Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that person. Can I just take a time out and say, it doesn't matter how bad you are. It matters that you are bad. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter. Oh, I'm not as bad as this person. No, the reality is, have you sinned? Yes. Then you are a sinner that needs a Savior. The fact is that Christ came, and there is some good news about our sin because a Savior has come. Number one, it's good news about our sin. Number two, it's good news about our sacrifice. The role of shepherds, of course, back in Bible times predominantly was to raise animals for slaughter, specifically for sacrifice. Really, most shepherds, that was their focus. If you consider even remotely how many sacrifices had to be made back in Bible times, it's staggering. Anytime anyone committed any sort of sin, they had to offer a sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with sin sometimes. Do you not? Right? So if you go and you respond in an unkind way to your spouse, you have to offer a sacrifice. Becky would be offering sacrifices all the time. I'm just kidding. I love her. She would never do it. But anyways, the reality is, this would be something that would happen a lot. You all with me, folks? This is something that's going constantly. The shepherds were very keen on the reality that the sacrifices, that the sheep that they were raising, would one day be slaughtered. And I remind you, friends, that the same is true for us. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. Number one, it's good news about our sin. Number two, it's good news about our sacrifice. Number three, it's good news about our substitute. The reality of the sacrifice, the whole reason why they expected it, why they required it, was that something had to die so something else didn't have to. Way back in the Garden of Eden, the very first lamb was slain for the sins of mankind. God had promised that if they ate of the fruit, then they would surely, what's the word? Die. They would, if they ate the fruit, then that day they would surely die. But can I remind you, friends, that Adam and Eve, that day do not surely die. Instead, God does something very unique. God goes, and there's a very short verse that God takes an animal, God kills it, and He clothes Adam and Eve with this animal. Can I tell you, friends, the animal died, so Adam and Eve didn't have to. And so it is throughout history that something died, so something else didn't have to. It's a substitution. I used to play sports. I wasn't very good at it, but I used to play sports. And as a matter of fact, most of the time I was the substitute. I was not the starter. And so one time I got subbed in for basketball. There was only one time. And so I remember I was sitting on the bench and I was ready to play. And they called me and they said, hey, John, come on, you're going to go in. We're winning by 60 points. We can't lose now. So you go play. And so they put me in the game and I was going and I was ready. And now I was playing, whereas the guy that I subbed out that was probably far better than me was sitting on the bench. I was a substitute. We know what a substitute is. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, if you have a handout, the verse is right there. Look at it. For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Quite literally, God sent His Son, the perfect Son of God, to become sin for us, to take all of our sin, so that we can have the righteousness of God placed upon us. Can I tell you, friends, it's good news. Because every one of us under the sound of my voice is a sinner. Y'all with me, friends? Every one of us need a sacrifice and every one of us need a substitute. So when the angel says, hey, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Can I tell you, friends, there's something to be joyful about this Christmas season. Number one, it's good news. Number two, it's global news. Look at verse 10 again. The angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to, what's the next two words? All people. The reality is it's global news. That this message is not just something that's reserved for these shepherds. Although that's certainly true, this message is something that's reserved for everyone. This is good news for you today, and myself today, and my kids, and my grandkids, if Joshua ever decides to get married, and the girls do. Okay, it's good news, friends, and it's global news. First off, can I say there was a personal aspect. I love this. I don't want you to miss this, okay? I just talked in brief about the understanding and the perception of shepherds, but don't miss this. Verse number 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring," what's the next word? "You, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For," what's the next two words? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign," what's the next two words? "Unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Can I tell you, friends, first off, it's personal. Can I make something very, very clear? That the gospel message is something that has to be personally received. You with me, friends? Listen, my son Joshua. Josh, come on up here. Okay, it's been a while since I've had him up on stage. And I know he loves it so very much. Okay? Get your arm on my shoulder. All right, good. This is my son Joshua. He's 13. Okay? Joshua is obviously a pastor's son. Right? He's grown up pretty much his entire life. Been in church. He grew up on drugs. He's been drugged to church. And so Josh has been a pastor's son all of his life. Can I tell you, friends, Joshua is not a child of God because he's a pastor's son. You with me, friends? Joshua is a child of God because he had to decide to receive Christ. John 1, verse 12 and 13 says this, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Verse 13 says, "Which were born, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Can I say, friends, you and I are not saved because of who our parents are. You and I are not saved because of what places we attend, because of the efforts that we give. You and I, if you are a true child of God, you are that child of God because you personally chose to receive Christ. You all with me, friends? If you are believing in your mom or dad to save you, you ain't saved. I'm not saying that in a mean way. I don't know your parents. They probably were great people, but God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. It's a personal message. He's born to you. He came to you. This is the sign to you. Can I tell you, friends, you and I have to receive it personally. And if you've never received it personally, then you never received it. And if you're trusting mom and dad to get it to you, you don't have it. It's a personal message. Thanks, Josh. You can have a seat. Number two, it's a universal message. It's to all people. He is the Savior, Christ, the Lord. Can I tell you, friends, number one, it's a happy message. Is it not? The Christmas is a good message. Can I say, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we tell our family or our friends or our waiter or whoever it is, if we tell somebody about Jesus, we don't have to be ashamed. It's a happy message. Praise the Lord for that. Don't make the gospel something that's sad and depressing and discouraging. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. Number one, the happy message. Number two, by the way, when the angel says glad tidings of great joy, that's what it means, quite literally, the gospel. Number one, it's a happy message. Number two, it's a humble message. Look at verse number 11, if we can, as we continue on with what the angel says. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, you look at this, and I imagine the shepherds, just picture that scene. They're sitting there, they're cowering, they're afraid. An angel just showed up and woke them out of their slumber. And immediately, boom, there is a Savior that's born, that's Christ the Lord. Man, this guy must be a big deal. Yes? He's the Savior. He's born in the city of David. David was the place where the kings lived. Oh my goodness, this guy must be the man. This guy must be great. Look at verse number 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe," where? In the biggest hotel. The biggest house. No. "Find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." First off, let's consider Jesus' position. Jesus' position, number one, he is the Savior. By the way, can I just say, the fact that it says a Savior doesn't mean that Jesus is a Savior out of many. Jesus himself said, hey, there's one way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to God the Father except by who? Me. Listen, friends, you only have two choices. Either Jesus was lying or he's telling the truth. If he's lying, then you wasted your Christmas Eve coming here. Y'all with me, friends? If he's telling the truth, then you better receive him. You with me, folks? Jesus is the Savior. Number two, I see in this passage, not only is he Savior, number two, he's the Anointed One. You see in this verse, verse number 11, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ. Now, most of us, if we just read the word Christ, we just think of Christ as a name. Christ really isn't in the nominative case. It's not in the noun case. It's in the adjective case. The word itself means the Anointed One. It's a descriptor more than just a name. Now, of course, now we say Jesus Christ and we use it as a name. That's fine. But the word quite literally is the Messiah, the Promised One. The one that would one day come, that would be anointed by God in a very special way that He would come. Two ideas about that name Christ. I could spend a lot of time on it. I'm going to summarize, okay? Two ideas about that name Christ. Number one, it shows that he was the one that was promised. Daniel 9, verse 25, I really wish I could fit the whole verse in there, but a very interesting prophecy about Jesus, specifically, quite literally to the year, describes when Jesus would be born and when Jesus would die. Amazing prophecy. I preached on it before. Amazing prophecy. But it's talking about Daniel's 70 weeks. And he says in that prophecy that in Daniel 9:25, that the Messiah, the Prince, would come. That is Messiah. That same name Jesus, or Christ, rather, in the New Testament, is that same word Messiah in the Old. It's talking literally about that one that would come, that had been promised, that had been foretold, that one that would have the special anointing of God that would save sins. Number one, can I tell you, friends, Jesus was the promised one. He was the promised one. We've looked at it before. Earlier in this Christmas season, we considered the virgin birth and how that was promised. And in seasons past, we've considered Jesus being born in Bethlehem of the seat of Nazareth, that he would be the son of David, and all the other prophecies that were given. In summary, here's what it's saying. Hey, this is the one you guys have been looking forward to. This is the one you've been expecting. This is the one you've been hoping for. This is the one you've been praying for. The promised one, Jesus. He was promised. Number two, he had a purpose. As you continue in the prophecy of Daniel 9:26, it says that the Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off, but not for himself. One day, the life of John Utley will be cut off. One day, I'll cease to be. Every one of us, that's the case if the Lord doesn't return first. Is it not? Our life will be cut off. But every one of our lives will be cut off because of ourselves, because of our own sin. Will they not? There was only one that was ever cut off, not for himself, but for the sins of the world. Jesus, the Messiah. He had a purpose. He came to save. You all with me, friends? Number one, Jesus' position. He's the Savior. Number two, he's the Anointed One. Number three, he's the King. Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That name Lord means the boss, the sovereign, the king, the ruler, the leader, the man. That's Jesus. You all with me, friends? But despite all of that, and all of that is just as true, how did Jesus come? Not that way. No, no, no. Jesus came in an amazing picture. Verse number 12. Look at it. Verse number 12, this shall be a sign unto you, a proof, an illustration, a picture for you shepherds. You'll find a babe. First off, he was small, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was swaddled. Number three, he was lying in a manger, a stable. The idea of this is something that's kind of odd for us to consider. First, can I ask you, friends, for you to consider, why would this be a sign to the shepherds? I mean, why is that a sign? It's kind of interesting. The word sign has the idea of something that's miraculous, something that's very significant, something that gives you insight into the nature of someone. For example, later on, Jesus does different miracles and signs so that people know that he is from God. You know what I mean, friend? Same word. So why is this a sign to the shepherds? Well, some of you may know, I used to work on a sheep farm. When I was in high school, I worked on a sheep farm. There was a sheep farm down the road. Brother Strout was the guy that was the guy that took care of the sheep. I have seen a few lamb births, not a ton of them, but a few. I saw a few of them, and then I was like, okay, I don't want to see any more. And then my wife had four kids, and I saw a human one. And so, but I've seen a few lamb births. When I read through this, after seeing a lamb birth, I knew what they were saying. If we can go to the next slide, brother. This is a quote. This is specifically from the Wisconsin State Farmer website. Yes, Wisconsin State Farmers have their own website. Okay? And this is specifically what they posted in an article entitled Protect Newborn Lambs. This is what they said. Okay? For lambs born in very cold weather, be sure to have extra towels to help dry them off. Lambs may be placed near a heat source to keep them warm until they are completely dry. Continues on, talking about feeding the lamb and how to know if the lamb hasn't fed much. But then number three, if you can go down to the other link. No, sorry, go back. It says right there. There you go. Provide deep bedding material so the lamb can hunker down out of drafts and moisture. The lamb still appears to be chilled. Move it to a warming box. Do not overheat lambs. Return lamb to the ewe, the mother, for feeding. What people would do back in Bible times, and by the way, it's a practice that still takes place, is they would take cloth. This is strips of cloth that I just happened to find, and they would wrap the lambs up to make sure that the lamb didn't get too warm or too cold. You see, within the first 5 hours of birth, if the lamb does not get warm quickly, the lamb will almost immediately die. The birth that I saw with some of those little lambs is that immediately when that baby came out, they immediately dried it off. I was up in Indiana. They immediately dried it off as quick as they could, the farmer did. And he immediately went and put a little sweater on him. If we can go to the next slide. By the way, this is the cutest thing in the world. Okay. Here's a quote later on. Wisconsin State Farmer said this. Hypothermia and starvation of newborn lambs account for nearly all the pre-weaning death loss of lambs. So quite literally, when a lamb was born, almost immediately they have to get that lamb warm. And so they would put little sweaters on. Back in Bible times, they didn't have cute little sweaters that they could buy online. So what they would do instead is take strips of cloth they would use for tying things, and they would wrap their lambs up. On top of that, what they would have to do to protect from the winds is they would have to put the lamb somewhere that was shielded from the lamb. If we can go to the next slide. This is a heat box. Now, in modern days, this would actually have a small space heater that would kind of heat the lamb. But back in Bible times, they would put it in a box that would cover up the breeze so that way the lamb would not get hypothermic. Can I tell you, friends, when the angel said, "This will be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger," they knew what that meant. That this is the lamb that came, the lamb that would be the sacrifice. This is the lamb. So when the angel says to them, hey, yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Lord. Yes, he is the King. But he's also the Savior, and he's come to be the Lamb. They knew what it meant. It's a happy message. Number two, it's a humble message. Number three, it's a high priority message. Let's continue on. Verse number 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Can I tell you, friends, not only is it a happy message, and by the way, the gospel message is still a happy message today. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid to share it. It's good news. You all with me, friends? Number two, not only is it a happy message, but number two, it's a humble message. That the Lord didn't come to exalt himself. The Lord came to instead lift us that could never be lifted to his heights, up to his heights. He came to be a servant to lift us up. And number three, it's a high priority message. The reality of the message, the reality of it is that this whole purpose, everything that is done, everything, Jesus coming in a humble way came to magnify Christ. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest. That word literally means to magnify, to lift up. Now, there are two ways that we can magnify something. You can magnify something either by taking something small and making it big, or taking something that's far away and making it close. Let me give an illustration. You've seen microscopes, yes? What do microscopes do? You have the microscope, and you can look under the microscope, and something that is very small now becomes large. Now, let me ask you, friends, is that what is going on with the Lord? Is the Lord just something that's really small that we're making a big deal about? Yes or no? No, the Lord's not something small that we're making a big deal about. He's not the microscope. What is he instead? He's the telescope. I have on my phone, I have a new phone, and I think it's really cool. This phone has 100x zoom. Okay? My phone, 100x zoom. And I can go and I can zoom in on the moon, and I can see all of the surface of the moon. It's pretty amazing. So I can zoom in on the moon and see all the surface of the moon. Now, let me ask you, does my phone make the moon bigger? Yes or no? No. As a matter of fact, my phone can't even grasp how big the moon is, right? You with me, folks? Yes? The moon is huge, yes? So my phone doesn't make the moon bigger. No. What does it do? It makes it closer. It makes it so I can see details that before I couldn't see. Can I tell you, friend, when Christ came, it wasn't just, oh, well, I'm going to take this little thing and make it a bigger deal. No, that's not what Christ did. When Christ came, he took that which was far away and made it close. He magnified God to us. He revealed God to us. He showed us details about God that we wouldn't see. An argument I've heard before for the Old Testament versus the New Testament is, oh man, God in the Old Testament is just so angry. He's such a mean guy. Man, why is God so mean in the Old Testament? Why is he so nice in the New Testament? Can I tell you why God seems so nice in the New Testament and so mean in the Old Testament? Because of Jesus. Because once you see Jesus, you can see his love, his compassion, all of his grace is poured out upon Christ and revealed to us. It magnifies. We're a couple behind. Microscope brings him bigger. Telescope brings him closer. Not only does it magnify, number two, he came to reconcile. On earth, the angels say, goodwill toward men. Now, notice here, the focus here is not on goodwill toward each other. That sometimes we almost communicate it that way. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The idea that we sometimes communicate is, okay, well, now we're going to be friends and we're going to be buddy-buddy and we're going to love each other and we're going to care about each other. Can I say that's good and that's something that we should have as Christians, but I don't think that's the focus of what's being said here. I think the focus is that Christ is going to pour out peace and goodwill on the earth toward men. Here's what I mean. That peace, that goodwill is not focused man to man. It's not like now Alex and I are good buddies because Jesus came, although we are through Christ. The focus is on now I have a good, close relationship with Christ, with God. Y'all with me, friends? Where before I was an enemy of God, now I am reconciled to God. Now God is showing his goodwill, his love, his compassion upon poor sinners such as myself. You all with me, friends? God's love, God's goodwill, God's peace, God's grace is illustrated through Jesus to reconcile us to himself. Reconciling, you know the term. The idea is to take two parties that were against each other and bring them together. In the same way, that's what Jesus does to us, does he not? He takes us who were separated from God and reconciles us with him. Number one, the reality of the message. Number two, quickly, and I'll close. Number two, the response to the message. I want you to consider this. Picture the story. Shepherds sitting out in the field, keeping watch over the flock. Yes? All of a sudden, angel comes. Angel says, hey, unto you a child is born. His name, he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Lord. He's going to be Christ. Hey, this is the Son that's born. All of a sudden, all the angels come. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill to man. The message has been given, yes? But at that point, catch it, do not miss it. Do not tune me out. At that point, all they've heard is the message. Now they have to respond to the message. Can I apply it to our lives? You've heard the message. You might have heard the message many times. You've heard that Jesus came. You heard that Jesus died for your sins. You know what Christmas is about. I don't think anybody walked in here today not knowing what Christmas is about. You know what I mean, folks? We know the message, do we not? The question is whether we will come. Look at it, verse 15. This is the shepherd's response. And it came to pass, as the angel was gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Can I tell you guys, this was not a simple little thing. They had a bunch of sheep, yes? These sheep are sitting out there, they're letting him graze. They have to take the sheep, they have to take him into a pen. They have to somehow lock up the pen. They have to, if you've ever seen herding sheep, it's not exactly an easy thing. So they have to take all the sheep, they have to put them in the pen, then they have to go immediately to Bethlehem. They have to protect the sheep, that's their job, but they have to go to Bethlehem. So I imagine these shepherds who were probably tired, who were probably taking it easy, now they're going and they're saying, okay, well, we got to get all the sheep in, they got to get them all in the pen, and they got to make sure it's protected because there's wolves and there's all kinds of dangerous animals there in Israel. So we got to make sure these sheep are protected so we can go to Bethlehem and we can go now. There's a priority. Not, hey, I'll wait. Hey, you know what? Tomorrow, I get off my shift. Someone else takes my place. I'll go tomorrow morning. No, I'm going now. By the way, can I say I've talked to a lot of people. Oh, I'll get saved someday. No, now. Because you don't know you have someday. As a matter of fact, the Bible says these words exactly. Now is just the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because you don't know you have tomorrow. You don't know you have tomorrow. You say, oh, preacher, well, I'm healthy. Yeah, but you could drive out of here and run into a car. You could have a heart attack in the next 5 minutes. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am saying, come to Bethlehem. Come to the Savior now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't someday. No, come now. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. And they came with haste. Number one, you have to come to the Savior. If you haven't come to the Savior, I hope you'll do it today. Number two, not only do they have to come to the Savior, number two, they had to go. Verse number 17. And when they had seen it, seen what? Seen Mary, Joseph, babe, lying in manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We did a Christmas program a few years ago. Miss Angel helped a lot with it. And one of the things that we had with the shepherds is the shepherds go and they see the baby. When they see the baby, then they go around through the whole congregation. And they're like, hey, baby Jesus is born. And so they're walking around through the congregation. By the way, live stream people, you're going to hate me. But they're going around through the whole conversation. Hey, baby Jesus is born. Hey, you got to go to Bethlehem. You got to see this. Now, we don't know if anybody went to the manger other than the shepherds. We don't know if anybody did. But that did not stop them. The verse says they made known abroad the saying. You know what that means? That means everywhere they went, they shared it. That's what it means. They made known abroad. Not just there in Bethlehem, not just on the plains surrounding it, but anywhere they went, they shared this story of the child that was born, the Savior, Christ the Lord, the one that was the sacrifice. Can I ask you, friend, with all that we know about our Savior, why do we not share him more? All they had was a little phrase from some angels. We have the entire Word of God. Y'all with me, friends? Can I ask you honestly, Christian friend, have you made known abroad the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? Anyone. One person. And pastor got to meddling again. Y'all with me, friends? The gospel message is such happy news like we looked at. The gospel message is a humble message. If it's a high priority message, then that means we should be sharing it. Should we not? We should be going. That we should be telling a world that needs Christ about Savior that was born. You're with me, folks. How can we not share it? How can we not? Because we've lost what the message is. The gospel in our world has not become good news, it's become bad news. Has it not? Can I tell you, friends, I'm against sin in every form. You know that. But I am for a Savior that takes away sin in every form. And if you start focusing only on the bad in society and not on the Savior that can fix society, then you will miss the gospel and you won't share it. Because it's just bad news. Oh, they don't want to hear it. No, they want to hear it. If I go into a doctor and I'm having all kinds of issues and I have cancer and the doctor says, well, I'm not going to tell you I have cancer because that's bad news and I don't want you to not like me. Is that a good doctor or a bad doctor? It's a bad doctor, because I need to know the thing that could potentially kill me, that could take my life. In the same way, a world needs to know that there is a Savior, but there is an eternity that's coming if they don't receive Him. We have to go. We have to come and receive the message. Number two, we have to go and make known abroad the saying that we've heard. Number three, we have to glorify. We have to lift up Christ. Look at verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know what that means? That means that the shepherds come back. And not only have they come to the manger and they've received the truth of the Savior, but they've gone and they've proclaimed it abroad. Everywhere they went, they announced it. But they go back to their jobs and it changes the way they live. They're no longer the thieves, the worthless of society. It changes the way they live because God revealed to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, friend, if you've received the gospel, it should change the way you live. You should be seeking to lift Him up. You should be seeking to glorify Him, to point people to Jesus. To, in our own way, to magnify the Lord. Not to take something that's small and to make it big, but to take someone that's far away from a world that is against Christ and to bring Him close. To, in our own way, illustrate that Jesus is the Savior. Friend, if you ain't doing that, then I don't know why you're here. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So I go back to our theme, to our whole message. Hey, in your life's proclamation, what you are sharing with why your life exists, are you proclaiming Jesus Christ and the message of His coming? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions. If you're a guest with us, we're glad you're here. This is just a time for us to make a decision based on what we heard, okay? Not a mythical time, not a magical time, anything like that. But the Bible is very clear. We can deceive ourselves and go our way and forget the thing that God dealt with us about. I don't want that to happen. I hope you don't either. I'm going to ask just a few simple questions, kind of bring the message to a close. First question is this. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I've received Christ. Maybe you've trusted in your family and your past and what you've done in the past. Trusting in a prayer that you said. Can I tell you, friends, nothing saves you but Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in a prayer, then you're trusting in you. You're not trusting in the Savior. The Savior, Jesus, said, hey, you need to believe and you need to receive. No, nowhere in the Bible does it say, pray these words. It doesn't say it anywhere. It does say, believe and receive. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is the only Savior. And if you're trusting in anything but Christ, He's not a Savior, He's the Savior. With no one looking around, and I am not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out, I just want to catch you after the service, I want to help you. Okay? I was only able to explain it briefly as I'm going through this message. I want to explain the gospel. If you have questions, I want to help you. But Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm just not sure. I think so, I hope so, maybe. I doubt. Maybe you know. You know you're not saved. You know, if you were to die today,
You would not go to heaven. Maybe you've put it off. Someday I'll deal with it. No, I need to come to the Savior now. I need to come with haste. Drop every other excuse and come. Say, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to get it settled. I want to talk to you after. If that's you, with no one looking around but me, say, that's me. I'm going to talk to you after. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I do want to help you, and I want to catch you after service. Is that anybody? If you would pop your hand up, say, hey, I want to talk to you after. I want to get it settled once and for all. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Second topic here, friends. Are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ like you and I should be? Now, be very careful before you say, oh, yes, I am, because frankly, friends, I don't think any of us are. Y'all with me? And I'm your pastor. Because sometimes, you know what happens in my own life as your pastor? I go and I'm like, well, they don't want to hear it. You know, oh, well, that might strain the relationship. I don't want it to be awkward. No, friends. It's a happy message. It's a humble message. And it's a high priority message. And we need to be sharing it. Say, Pastor, I need to be sharing the gospel more. I need to make it a priority in my life. I want you to pray for me that I'll do that. If that's you, would you raise your hand at the testimony of the Lord? Most of us. Friends, listen. It's great that you raise your hand in the service. I'm glad for that. If you raise your hand in the service and go out and do the exact same thing today, tomorrow, this next week, there was no point. Right? Hey, when the day's done, let's be pragmatic about this thing. Raising our hand does little. Changing the way we live does a lot. Maybe it's something simple. You don't have the track, so you don't share it. Oh, well, you know, I don't have it in my car, so therefore I guess I can't share it. No, we have all the print materials. Grab some. Grab a bunch. I got tons of them. Maybe it's someone that you know, a family member, a friend, that you're going to see over this Christmas break. By the way, a lot of us will see family and friends. You're going to see a friend that doesn't know Christ. Maybe there's a way that you can get into that conversation. Can I tell you, friends, can I just take a step further and say there's not always a perfect way to jump into the conversation. Sometimes you just have to jump into the conversation. I don't think the shepherds went and said, oh, hey, do you know about sheep? No, they went and said, hey, the Savior's born. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Father, a vast number of us raised our hands and said, Lord, in some area, we're not sharing the gospel like we should. We're not proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We've been embarrassed. We've been shy. We haven't proclaimed it, and we need to. Father, I pray that you would stir us up. Lord, the greatest truth in the world is that our Savior came to this earth to save sinners like us. There is no greater message. There is no greater truth. And God becoming man to save sinners. So God, I pray that we would prioritize it in such a way. We would proclaim it. That we'd make known abroad that which we have heard. Good news. Jesus Christ. Father, for those that perhaps someone specific is targeted in their mind and in their heart, Lord, I pray that they would take the initiative and that they would share the good news, even today, with that person if they get a chance. Help us to have a heart that is willing to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go, every day we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. If Becky plays, here's what I want us to do. I want us to examine our hearts, and I want us to change the things that need to change. Right now, here's what I want you to do. In your own seat, I want you to go and think, okay, how can I share the gospel better? What's holding me back? Maybe you're going and you're thinking, okay, well, I just don't have the talent. I just don't have the skill. What will people think of me? Can I tell you, friends? Didn't matter. Doesn't matter. One day, they will stand before God and you will too. When you think about that, none of that matters. Pastor, I'm just not prepared. Friend, we have more preparation than anyone in history has. We have the Word of God. We have print materials. We have all these different things. No, that's not an excuse. Can't be. Grab what you need, but you need to share the truth of Jesus Christ.
share Him. Right now, seek God and say, God, how can I share You better? What needs to change in my life so I can be the witness that You've called me to be? Right now, seek Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, with thanksgiving. Lord, we're thankful for the message that You've revealed to us, the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to share that message. Lord, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what our reputation is, no matter what background we come from, God, help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Lord, the shepherds had a lot of excuses why they didn't have to share it, but they shared anyways. Lord, help us to ignore the excuses and share anyways. Help us, help this message to stir us up, Lord. Be the witnesses that we need to be in a world that's becoming increasingly dark. Help us not to focus on the darkness, but to focus on the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Make your plan to be back tonight. Real quick.